Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was involved in a controversy with those people in Jerusalem who opposed his teaching, who rejected his claims. And so, there was this back and forth between Jesus, who was endeavoring to communicate the truth, and these people who stopped their ears from hearing the truth. But the text tells us that despite the opposition of the many, while Jesus spoke the word, many people believed on him. All right, so the word always bears fruit. All right, and there will always be some who believe in the Lord and in his word. Jesus then addresses himself to those in the crowd who believed in him. And he tells them, he exhorts them, and says this: if ye continue in my word, then you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now notice a few things that Jesus says here. First of all, he focuses their attention upon his word. All right? The Christian church must be a church of the word, or it is a church of the devil. All right? The Christian church is a church of the word. And Jesus said, who are really my disciples? Those who continue in the word. Not those who think they have matured beyond the word of God. Not those who think that they found something more exciting than the word of God. Not those who consider that all of the wisdom of the world is welcome into the church. No. Jesus said, you are really my disciples when you continue in my word. And by this, he exhorts every believer to be faithful in the confession of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, the Bible, as we have it in our church to this day. All right? And he says something about this. He says, when you continue in my word, then you shall know the truth. All right? You shall know the truth. What truth is he talking about? Well, the Gospel of John begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light, and the light is the life of men. All right? So here we see that the truth that he talks about receiving through the word is the truth of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who has come into the world to redeem sinners from eternal damnation. Now, the gospel proceeds, and at the end of the gospel, St. John says these words. He says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But, listen to this now, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Right? This is the word of God's chief and central teaching. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord through faith. And so when you continue in the word of God, you know the truth. And this truth sets you free. It sets you free from the deceptions of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And it sets you free from sin and its power. And it sets you free from the sentence of eternal damnation. When you know the truth and believe that truth, you are set free with a capital S-E-T-F-R-E-E. All right? So this is what the Lord says to the people who believed in him. Now, his grumpy opponents, all right, his grumpy opponents, they chime in and they say something that is a lie. All right? They say, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? All right? So what are they claiming here? First of all, they are claiming to have a gracious God simply because they are the physical descendants of Abraham. Their trust is in some fleshly connection. It's like a person who thinks that just because their name is in the membership register of a church, that thereby they are automatically saved. All right? That's not faith. Now, it is certainly true that true faith will lead you to where the word of God is preached. And it is certainly true that true faith will move you to unite in fellowship with a congregation that upholds the word of truth. But just because your name is written in a book in some church office someplace does not mean that you are automatically a child of God. That's not faith. That's presumption. All right? And so that's the first false thing. We're Abraham's seed. Then the second one is a real whopper. They say, we were never in bondage to any man. Now that's kind of odd. What about the 400 years of slavery in Egypt? Let my people go. Remember that? Remember Moses? Let my people go. What do you mean you were never in bondage to any man? Well, we forgot about that. Well, okay, we'll grant you that, but never again, right? Wait a minute. What about Nebuchadnezzar and the destruction of Jerusalem and the carrying of the tribe of Judah off for 70 years captivity in Babylon? Oh, you're real persnickety now, aren't you? You're really kind of pointing out our foibles and our faults. All right, we grant you that. All right, but wait a minute. Aren't you as a nation a mere vassal state of the Roman Empire? And doesn't your Sanhedrin have to get permission from Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, before it can do anything? Well, I mean, it all depends on how you interpret things, right? So you see here, when people reject Jesus and his word, what they usually cling to is some very shaky assertions. All right? I don't want to face eternity clinging like a crazy person to something that cannot save me. I want to be found clinging to Jesus Christ and him crucified, to his promise of eternal life to whosoever believeth in him. So they claim they've never been in bondage to any man, and so they can't stand it when Jesus says, how can you say you shall be made free? Now listen to how Jesus answers them. And he answers them straightforwardly like this, because he knows that their hearts are hard. All right? They have hard hearts. They're not open to the gospel. And so he's going to be very blunt with them. And he says, verily, verily, I say to you. And that's Jesus' formula for, if you haven't listened to me up to this point, listen hard now, because I'm going to lay something on you. All right? That's what that word means. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. You know, the Bible very clearly teaches the fall of the human race into sin. Adam and Eve rejected God's word, and they bought into an alternative counterfeit proposed to them by the devil, and they violated the word of God and fell and plunged the entire human race into a fallen, sinful condition. And when you read what the Old Testament says about sinfulness, this sinfulness is a complete sinfulness. It's not like we're a little bit faulty. It's not like we're a little bit out of kilter. We're pretty good, you know, but we got this little deviation that every once in a while it plagues us. No. Right? I was conceived in sin, in which my mother bore me. All right? That in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Sin has pervaded our entire nature so that we are fallen to the point where we cannot save ourselves. Our catechism teaches us that when we are born into this world, we are born without true fear of God, without true faith in God, and without true trust in God. That is, we are fallen, and the image of God that we were created with has been destroyed in us. All right? We have no fear of God, no love of God, no trust in God. All right? Now, to understand this means to understand that we are in a position of helpless servitude with regard to sin. We can't fix it. We can't mitigate it. We can't do anything about it except languish in it. That's why it is so necessary to shove aside every idea that lays claim to any any method that you can do in order to bring yourself into a right relationship with God. Your salvation from A to Z, or as we Greek scholars say, from Alpha to Omega, right, is completely the gracious work of God. He is the one who sent his only begotten Son into the flesh to redeem and save you from sin, death, and the devil. And therefore, the only way of salvation is that Jesus Christ does it and wins it and offers it, and we, through faith, receive it. And that's the way of faith and salvation. All right, now, during the Reformation, Martin Luther fought a two-front battle. And you know that's always hard to do. It's one thing to have this enemy over here, but when you have this enemy over here, and then this enemy over here crops up, now you got a double problem. And that's a hard war to fight. Luther fought that war with the Word of God alone. All right? Now, what was the fight? Well, on the one hand, you had the papists. And the papists hated Luther because the papists had inherited from their fathers an encrusted, corrupted, and obscured Christianity that, you know, if you looked really hard, you could see where the Christian ideas were, but everything was so encrusted with human opinion and human tradition and ceremonialism and authoritarianism that the Word of God and the Gospel, though they were formally accepted, they were almost invisible due to the incrustation of error. It's like barnacles, right? Barnacles on a ship. You say, you look at a ship encrusted with barnacles and you say, there must be some wood under there someplace, right? Yeah, you gotta scrape the barnacles off in order to get down to the precious wood. And so it is with the Christian faith. There are times in history when the pure Word of God gets barnacled up with human traditions, and it gets corrupted up, and what remains of the truth is very minor, because what people really trust in is the barnacles, the incrustation. So Luther is fighting that battle. And then over behind him, there's people who started out to be on his side. And then one day they woke up, like many a Weisenheimer does, and they say, you know, what makes Luther so great? I mean, what am I? Chopped liver? I have an education. I know things just like Luther knows. But little did they know that in their arrogant desire to be in competition with Luther, they bought into the idea that, you know, the Bible always has to agree with human reason. So, for example, and this was the big argument on this side of the war, right? The opponents of Luther says, the Bible cannot mean, this is my body, this is my blood. That's not rational, all right? The blood, the body and blood of Jesus are up at the right hand of God in heaven, they cannot be in more than one place at one time. And so how can Luther be correct when he says that the body and blood of Christ are in the bread and wine of every communion table in every church on earth? How can that be? It doesn't make sense to human reason. And Luther said, well, I'll be more polite than Luther was, all right? What Luther said, I can't say in church. But what he meant was, it doesn't matter what reason says. What matters is, what does the Word of God say? And say clearly and manifestly. And so when Luther was called together to have a discussion with some of his opponents on that side, who claimed that Holy Communion was not the true body and blood of Christ to be received orally by believers, but it was just a symbol of the body and blood of Christ. And so Luther got together in a colloquy with them, and at the beginning of the colloquy, Luther took a piece of chalk and he lifted up the tablecloth on the table and he wrote these words: "This is my body." And then he put the tablecloth back over the words. And then as they continuously wrangled back and forth, what does this mean? What does that mean? And there were all kinds of argumentations where these guys were trying to convince Luther that he had always been wrong to say that the body and blood of Christ are in the sacrament. And whenever it was Luther's turn to talk, he would lift up the tablecloth and point to the words and say, "This is what the Word of God says. It doesn't matter what reason says. It doesn't matter what human opinion says. What matters is what the Word of God says, and the Word of God clearly says, this is my body." And furthermore, Luther said, furthermore, you guys are all united in the claim that I am wrong. But you're all divided from one another as to exactly what it is you believe. Right? And that's the way it is today in the churches. When there are theological controversies, everybody seems to be easily united about what they don't believe. "Well, that's not right," they'll say about some faithful teacher of God's word. All right? But then you ask them, "Okay, so what is the truth?" And you hear five or six different opinions. The children of error, they always unite around the fact that they deny the truth. But when you ask them what it is they actually believe, one man's opinion is as good as another. It's not faith, because it's not Christian. It is duplicitousness. And so it is, we must ever learn these words of Jesus, because we want to be a faithful church of the Reformation. And Jesus said, "Continue in my word. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It was true in Jesus' day. It was true in Luther's day. And it is true even in this day, a day of error and trouble and rebellion. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.